To the little book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. If you go to the end of your Bible, we find the book of Revelation, and just a few short books just before the book of Revelation. One of those you'll find 1 and 2 Peter, and two letters, and we'll be in the first letter of the Peter in chapter number 2. 1 Peter and chapter number 2. And just one verse that we'll read. And I'm going to not have you stand for the scripture reading. We're just going to look at it. I'm going to pray and jump right into the message. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Follow along if you would please. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Let me switch over here, Jerry, if I may please. First Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Just a little bit more volume if you don't mind. Thank you very much. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The first time that phrase or a similar phrase is found in the scripture is in reference to the nation of Israel back in Exodus in chapter 19. The Lord has led the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and through Moses on the mountain, he says this: if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, God told Moses. God said to Moses, he said, my people will be my peculiar treasure. I want to speak to you on this subject this morning, and I'm speaking to all of us, but the message is directed to God's people. I want to speak to you on this subject this morning: your authentic self. Your authentic self. Father, bless now the preaching of thy word to our hearts. Help us that are saved, that are born again, children of God, to understand more fully this morning who we are in Christ Jesus. May we see ourselves as thou dost see us, thine own peculiar treasure. In Christ's name, amen. The word treasure, of course, means something of great value. And the word peculiar, many of our words in our language change over time. The etymology of a word is where a word came from and how it developed and so forth. And many of our English words, of course, are influenced by the Latin language. But it means, it talks about the history of a word. And so when I'm reading my old King James Bible that was translated in 1611, I have found that I can understand my Bible better if I find an old dictionary rather than a new dictionary. And as words change, I want to know what the word meant when God gave us his word, amen, in our English language here, the Bible I have on this pulpit right here. And so the oldest dictionary that I have on my bookshelf is from Noah Webster in 1828. And that dictionary says this about the word peculiar: belonging exclusively to a person and to him only. Belonging exclusively to a person and to him only. Now you understand that the word has changed a bit in our usage. If I said Brother Hamilton is a peculiar person, and certainly he is, but anyway, if I said that, your mind would probably go, well, he's odd. Can I get an amen there? Anyway, but you'd say he's unusual, he's different, he's odd. And that is maybe the more common understanding of the word today. But when you understand in the context of the scripture, the word peculiar here means belonging exclusively to a person and to him only. And so my wife is sitting down in the second row. Only I in this room could say Mrs. Terry Shook is my peculiar treasure in the sense of husband and wife. You understand that? She's my peculiar treasure. In other words, she's exclusively mine in the context of marriage. In the book of Exodus, God said of His people, "Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me." The nation of Israel, historically, is God's peculiar treasure. It's a miracle story. In Genesis chapter 12, God came to a man named Abraham. And He said, "Abraham, you're going to have a son, and from that son, you'll have generations that follow you. Your offspring, your family will be blessed, so that your children and your grandchildren and your offspring will number in numbers like the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. There'll be so many, Abraham, it would be impossible to keep account of them." That promise came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and with it some other promises were attached. A place for this family and this nation would be given to them. And also a promise of God's divine protection. He says in there, "All families of the earth will be blessed through you." Abraham's family, of course, is the Hebrew family, the Jewish people. And this book right here was given to us. Our Savior was a Jew, Jesus Christ. Amen. And through Him, all the families of the earth have been blessed. And this book has been offered by men from the Jewish race. And we have our Bibles today. And in that sense, that prophecy has been fulfilled. All families of the earth have been blessed through this book right here and through our Savior Jesus Christ. But along with that came a promise that said, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." If you follow the annals of history, you'll find historically that nations who've been unfriendly to the nation of Israel, God's been unfriendly to them. Think about Rome. Think about Germany. Think about other nations, that Assyria, the great Babylon. If you've been unkind to God's people, God's been unkind to you. But you think historically of those who've been a friend to Israel. Thank God, to date, in our nation, by and large, historically, America has been a friend to the nation of Israel. Amen. 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 Now, by the way, that's not just good politics. That's good Bible. That's Bible. And may we continue to do so. But God has shown favor to those who have been a friend to His people. Why? He said, "That's My peculiar treasure." Sadly, the nation of Israel rejected this relationship. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter 2, if you would. And go with me to 1 Samuel and chapter number 8. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter. Go back to the Old Testament. And about 25% of the way through your Bible, you'll come to 1 and 2 Samuel. And you'll look in chapter number 8. 1 and 2 Samuel. And we read, or I read to you rather, from Exodus, how God said to Moses, "Tell the people there would be my peculiar treasure." They were governed an entirely different way than the nations around them. We come to 1 Samuel in chapter number 9. The Bible tells us in verse number 4. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, 'Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Notice that phrase. Like all the nations. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Indulge them. For they have not," look at this, "they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." In the verses that follow, Samuel describes what's going to happen. He tells them plainly. He said, "If God allows you this, you have a king." He said, "Guess what? He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your monies to support the kingdom and the administration. And your sons are going to be fighting wars, and your daughters are going to be baking cakes for them. And verse number 19 in the same chapter, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, no, we will have a king over us. That, here it is, notice this, we also may be like all the nations. Look at me for a moment. For centuries, God's people were ruled in a form of government called a theocracy. God was in charge. And he appointed a man to Moses, for example, received communication from the Lord, and he gave that communication to his people. God raised up men like Samuel for a season in the history of the people. God raised up, after Moses was Joshua. And then for a season were judges, men like Othniel, men like Gideon and Barak and others that God used. God appointed these men. They were not perfect men. They were not holy in the sense they were faultless men. They were men specially chosen by God. And God would communicate with them, through them, to his people. And that is how he led his people. They were simply a voice, a mouthpiece for God. But the people said this, we don't want to be different. We want to be like everyone else. We want to be like the nations around us. You see, every other nation had a king. I mean, a human king who sat on a physical throne and wore an actual physical crown upon his head. Every other nation had a king who made decrees and led them into battle and claimed victories after the battle and made appointments to positions of authority, executed enemies and promoted friends. In other words, they wanted a human king. Now let me tell you something. Human kings can be deposed. They can be assassinated. They can be ousted, overthrown, removed. History is replete with examples of this. But in the Bible, a man named Hazael took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and put it over his sick king's mouth, suffocated him, and got by with it. He murdered Ben-Hadad. Ehud was dispatched to kill the king Eglon. He took a two-edged dagger. The Bible said he was a very heavy man. And he stuck that dagger up inside the king. And the Bible said the fat went around the shaft and everything. He couldn't even pull it out. You see, human kings can be assassinated. But Israel's king was God. You can't kill God. He's untouchable. God can't be overthrown. He can't be assassinated. Neither can he be bribed. He can't be blackmailed, coerced, conned, controlled, extorted, or duped. He's God. He has perfect judgment. He has perfect wisdom. He has perfect justice. He has perfect love. And he saw through any false pretense of his people. He could not be duped, and he held them accountable. Much of the Old Testament is the story of this theocracy. God leading his people out of bondage, providing for them manna in a wilderness, water from a rock, and then also punishing them with fiery serpents and pestilence, and then delivering them. It's a story of divine providence, miracle after miracle, after judgment after judgment, after miracle after judgment, just like a loving parent loves and provides and showers gifts on a child they love and then disciplines them and then grounds them and then spanks them and so forth as is necessary. It's a story of a God who chose a nation to give his Son, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world through this nation, the Word of God through this nation, and he said of them, you are my peculiar treasure. But the nation said, we don't want to be different. We don't want to be different. So what they do? We read it. Samuel was the last of those judges. He was judge, prophet, and priest. The only one to ever hold three separate offices. And Samuel, the people were rebelling, and they began to say, "We don't want to be different. We don't want God as our king. We want a king like all the other nations." And Samuel personally felt rejected by that. He went to God in prayer, and we read it a moment ago. God said, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you; they're rejecting me." The people blamed Samuel. He was old. His family had failures. His sons were not godly men. They didn't like his leadership style. And Samuel warned them in those verses how it would go, but still they made their demand. We want to be like everyone else. In the time of the judges, a young man named Samson was born. You've heard his name. He was God's peculiar servant. From his infancy, he was a Nazarite. The Nazarite vow was, in most instances, a temporary vow, sometimes for a month, sometimes maybe as long as a year. Very rarely was it a lifelong covenant. But Samson's was such, raised up in that time of the judges after Moses and Joshua to lead the people of God. His Nazarite vow included he would never touch a dead carcass, never cut his hair, and never take anything of the fruit of the vine, not even eat a grape or a raisin. That was a part of his vow. It set him apart as somebody exclusively to God. But Samson didn't want to be different. Samson, in all of his backsliding, and it's a sordid story, he never did make a very good worldling. He hated the heritage that he had received, a godly mom and dad who loved him and prayed for him even from before he was born, that nurtured him and brought him up to fear God. He had a great childhood and youth, yet he loved the world. The very world he loved is the world that hated him. That world he so badly wanted to fit in with burnt his wife and father-in-law alive and would later poke out his eyes and shackle him, forcing him to serve enslaved as an animal serves. Why? He didn't want to be different. Peter was God's peculiar disciple. Of the 12 disciples named, Peter's name always appears first in the list. Of the three we call sometimes the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, Peter's name is always listed first. Peter was the most outspoken when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Some say, well, some say you're this prophet. Some say you're this person. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back in the flesh. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And Jesus said, on that declaration right there, I'll build my church, Peter. Not on Peter, but on the declaration that Christ is the Son of the living God. This Peter was a peculiar disciple. He was uniquely, exclusively belonging to God. And God had a very special ministry for him. And yet, there came a time in Peter's life where he said, I don't want to be peculiar. I don't want to be different. I don't want to be exclusively the Lord's. Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane by the kiss of betrayal from Judas Iscariot. And he was taken to the house of Caiaphas and kept there, mistreated there, then on to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate. When arrested, Peter was the first one to try to defend the Lord. And he pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, who was in the had association with the high priest, a servant to the high priest. And Jesus said, put your sword away, Peter. Those that live by the sword, die by the sword. And put it away. And he picked up that ear and put it on Malchus and healed him. Peter was the one who pulled the sword. He was the one who wanted to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was among the three that were invited into the Garden of Gethsemane before the arrest to pray with me, pray with me. Jesus went a little further, and Peter, James, and John were there praying, but their eyes were heavy and they couldn't stay awake. And Jesus came back and found them sleeping, and he said, can you not just stay awake and pray with me for 1 hour? He goes back and he prays with such intensity. Great drops of blood come out of his pores as sweat and blood is mingled. His prayer with such intensity, the capillaries literally burst in his brow and sweat and blood are mingled. Jesus is praying. He's coming to Calvary. He's getting ready to drink the cup of sin. He who knew no sin is about to become sin for us. And he's there, Peter. Surely Peter will be one who stays with me in my hour of sorrow. And maybe Peter's the one that understands the gravity of what I'm going through. Maybe Peter will pray through with me. But Peter, James, and John fell asleep. God sent an angel from heaven, you read the Gospels, to strengthen our Lord in those moments before he went to Calvary. Jesus is taken to the house of Caiaphas. I've been there on three occasions, where they kept Jesus that night before he would go on to Pilate. In the bedrock of this house that's been excavated, there are holes in the bedrock where they would tie the prisoners and lift them up and stretch them up, fastened to the bedrock in the prison underneath this house. The psalmist spoke about a pit where Jesus spent that night, and It seems most likely this is the pit beneath that house. And Jesus was there, taken to Caiaphas, the high priest. Where's Peter? He's outside on the porch, outside the house of Caiaphas. He's warming his hands by a fire. And somebody says, "Don't I recognize you? You, I know you're one of his disciples. You're one of Jesus' disciples." And Peter said, "Blankety blank, I'm no disciple of Jesus." Wait a minute. What a time to stand up for Jesus Christ. What a time for Peter to say, "You better believe that's my Savior. That's my Master." But no, he didn't. Three times, as he warmed himself by the devil's fire, he said, "I don't want to be the odd man out right now. I don't want to be different. I want to fit in." And it drove him to deny his Savior. That which made him peculiar, that which set him apart, that which gave him that special relationship with Jesus Christ that much of the world did not yet have, that which was peculiar to him, he rejected it like the nation of Israel rejected themselves as God's peculiar treasure. Like Samson turned his back on his heritage, said, "I don't want to be different. The nation, I don't want to be different. Peter, I don't want to be different." Listen to me, my dear friend. You and I live in a world that is hostile to this book right here. We live in a world that's hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're young in the Lord, you've faced it already perhaps. But if not, it's coming very soon. If you've been saved for a good while, you face it over and over again. My Bible said in our text, over there in chapter 2 verse 9 of Peter's letter, that you and I are God's peculiar treasure. Amen. We're exclusively His. We're set apart from this whole world. Now listen to me. While my spirit man rejoices and soars to think that I am a child of God and there's laid up an inheritance for me in heaven where the streets are paved with gold and mansions are being, Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also." Hey! He's making a mansion for me. I'll walk on those streets of gold. 1979, my dad right there led me to Jesus Christ. I prayed and received Him by faith as my Savior. My name was written in the book of life. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. That gets my spirit man excited. But my flesh man, this old sinful body, still deals with the fear of man. And the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. Can I tell you something, my dear friend? In this world, as a child of God, how many, if you're saved, say amen. In this world, as a child of God, you're going to be faced time and time again with a choice. Will I embrace my place in the family of God as God's peculiar treasure? Or will I be embarrassed? I don't want to be different. Give us a king like the other nations. I don't want to be a Nazarite. Let me be like the world, Samson said. You have your Bibles open there in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible said you and I are a chosen generation. You see that word? Circle that word if you're taking notes in your Bible. Ye are a chosen generation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. John 15, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And I ordained thee, I set thee apart to be a prophet for me. I knew you before you were even born." And can I tell you something, my dear friend? Jesus Christ knew you before you were even born. Amen. And He set you apart. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible said, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Listen, "For whom He did foreknow," foreknowledge. "He also did predestinate," predetermined destiny, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That was your destiny, to be like Jesus. Then you might be the firstborn among many nations, among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Foreknowledge, predestination, called. And whom He called, them He also justified, declared just and right in the eyes of God. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. I got news for you. One day, I'm going to leave this world. I hope it's at the rapture, but I don't know. I might have a heart attack before the day's over. But whether it's by the clods or by the clouds, I'm going to heaven, amen. And I'm going to get a new body that doesn't age and doesn't gain too much weight, amen. And the hair doesn't fall out, doesn't turn gray. I'm going to be glorified, have a brand new glorified body, amen. Do you understand what God is saying in this passage, my dear friend? I need a week to teach all this to you. It's so rich doctrinally. But let me tell you about God. God isn't limited by time and space. Now, I didn't know all this. I was born in 1970. I hope I live a long time until Jesus comes back. But in eternity past, God, who doesn't live inside time and space, gave me a free will and gave me the opportunity in 1979 on a Wednesday night to say yes to Jesus Christ. I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. I bowed my knee and I said, Lord, be my Savior. And in eternity past, God looked down and saw a little 8-year-old boy who would put his faith in Jesus Christ. And God said, well, since I know all things and I'm living by time and space, tell what I'm going to go ahead and do. By my foreknowledge, I saw you believe. And so I'm going to predestine you to become more and more like Jesus Christ. I'm going to set you apart unto myself. I'm going to glorify you. And you know what? Back in eternity, before the world was ever spoken to existence, God took a brand new glorified body, put it on a hanger, stuck in a closet, waiting for the world to be created, waiting for Randy and Carmen Shook to give birth to John Shook, waiting for 1979 when I got saved, waiting for me in a closet in heaven one day when I get up there to my mansion. Amen. Oh, listen to me, my dear friend. Your life is no mistake. Don't you be ashamed, child of God. Let this world think I'm peculiar. I know who I am in Christ. I know where I'm headed. And I'm not ashamed of that. You, as God's peculiar treasure, will be tempted, as every Christian ever has in human history. And that is, I want to fit in while I'm here. I want to fit in. I don't want to be odd man out. I want to fit in. Can I don't mean any disrespect. People are doing more and more things to their bodies. It doesn't make sense. Why? Listen carefully. Primarily, it's what others around me do. I sort of feel like I belong somewhere. Sometimes we do things to ourselves that we regret later. We think, yeah, maybe that wasn't the smartest thing to do. Why? Fundamentally, because we want to belong. But I got news for you, my dear friend. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. Listen, I love my country. I love being alive. I have a great life. I love my wife and my children, my family, my parents. I'm glad to be alive. I'm glad my heart's beating. I'm glad oxygen's going in and out of my lungs. But I got news for you. This is just a stopover. My eternal home is on the other side. I'm not just living for this life. My dear friend, listen. If you live by the principle, I'm going to fit in, that will lead you to the most disappointing life. We're chosen. He said in that verse, look at it. He said in that verse, you are a royal priesthood. Hey, I don't mean this braggadociously. It's just fact. I'm royalty. Amen. How many of you saved? Say amen. We're children of the King. Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched, poor, lost, and lonely within. But with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under His wing. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King. Oh, listen, my dear friend. I'm royalty. It's not all. Look what else He said this. He said, a holy nation, set apart. We call it holy matrimony. Excuse me just a minute. I'm getting ready to get close to my wife. I didn't want to knock her over. Job said, my breath is corrupt. You get up there and preach like that for a while, your breath will get corrupt too. Now, Dad stood 30 years ago in front of us. Will you have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Love her, honor her, keep her in sickness and health, forsaking all others. And I said, I do. She said, I do. And she became mine. We were joined together, listen to it, in holy matrimony. Holy. Set apart exclusively one to another. You know, marriages can survive tragedy, for sure. But it was meant to be holy matrimony. What does it mean? Set apart exclusively one to another. Amen? Thank you, sweetheart. Guess what happened to me in 1979? I became Jesus, and He became mine. He is mine. He is mine. I am blessed. Sing it. Beyond all measure, He is mine. I have pardon full and free through the blood He shed for me. Save forever I shall be. He is mine. Hallelujah. I'm getting goosebumps. Amen. He said this in that verse. A peculiar people. A peculiar people. Can I tell you why I'm in Christ? I'm a child of God. I'm a member of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. I'm no longer condemned, Romans 8:1. I'm bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. I'm established, anointed, and sealed, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. I'm reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5, 18. I've been sanctified through the offering of Christ, Hebrews 10, 10 and 14. I am God's child, Galatians 3, 26. I'm accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1, 6. I'm adopted. Amen. Oh, there's so many beautiful passages. I got to quit. There's so many beautiful passages. Adoption. A little kid was on the playground. He's just a little grade schooler. And some kid heard mom and dad talking about this and something or other like that. And some kid heard that so-and-so on the playground was adopted. And so they went to the playground the next day. This little kid had been adopted. Didn't quite have everything figured out yet. He's on the playground and one of his so-called buddies come and say, na 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 na, you are adopted, you are adopted. He's like, what? Your daddy's not your real daddy. Your mommy's not your real daddy. You're adopted. He's like, huh? Little Tyke went home. Perplexed look on his face. Mama, so-and-so on the playground said, hey, you're not really my mama. Daddy's not really my dad. I'm adopted. I don't know what they're talking about. She said, son, sit down here. She said, maybe I should have tried to explain this to you sooner. Most of the little boys on the playground in your class, they were born to their mom and dad. They took them home from the hospital. And that's their parents. But it didn't happen exactly that way for us. You see, one day, we didn't have a child. We wanted a child. And one day, we went to where you were, and there was a bunch of kids there. And we looked over those kids, and then we saw you. And son, we chose you. Now, those other kids on the playground, their mom and dad didn't get to choose them. That was chosen for them. But you, son, you were chosen. And we loved you. We chose you. Man, he went back to the playground the next day. He was 10 feet tall. Na, 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 na. You didn't get chosen. I got chosen. Oh, let me tell you something. 1979, God knew I'd exercise my faith and call upon the Lord by faith. And God said, let me go ahead and get all this paperwork done. Let's go ahead and get it all worked out. And I was chosen. I didn't choose Him. He chose me. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. Amen. God said, you're my child. I say, yes. And you're my Savior. And that's an eternal relationship. And that's me. It sets me apart from the lost and dying world. Call me peculiar if you want to. I know I walk a little different. And maybe I dress a little different. And maybe my music doesn't sound like the honky-tonk stuff out there in the world. And maybe my language isn't exactly like the filth of this world. Maybe my family conducts its business a little differently. Maybe we treat each other a little differently. Maybe we actually say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and show respect. And maybe we actually love and care and conduct ourselves like a Christian family. But don't feel sorry for me. Amen. I know I'm peculiar and I'm happy to be. Because I know whose I am. And who I serve. My dear friend, if you've never been born again, God desires you. It's His peculiar treasure. If you have been born again, but you've been caving to the fear of man, stop a moment and think what that does to your Lord and Master. House caught on fire. In the middle of the night, fire department came. He rushed in, getting the family out. Mom came out and dragged out, just waking up, the smoke affecting her. All of a sudden, she came to and realized her infant daughter was still in the house. She turned to go back to the house. A fireman grabbed her and said, ma'am, what are you doing? She said, I've got to go in there. My baby says, let us go. She goes, no, no, no. She tore herself out of the arms of the fireman, went back in the house, scooped up her little baby girl out of the crib, fought her way through the flames, stirred degree burns over much of her body. Her face was disfigured. Multiple surgeries, she never looked the same. But her daughter made it out, clutched in her mother's arms without a scratch. Years later, they grew up, and the little girl's in junior high school, and time for a parent-teacher fellowship, first time in the middle school class. Now the little girl's on the playground, the parents are getting out of their cars to come to the meeting, and all of a sudden steps out of a car, a very disfigured woman, and the little girl's on the playground. Say, oh, look at that old ugly lady. That's not my mother. Oh, that's not my mother. Mom's walking across. She sees what's happening. She can't hear the voices, but she knows what's going on. It's not the first time she's been ridiculed in her life. As she gets closer, she watches one little girl after another. Not pretty, my mom. Pretty soon, everyone had spoken except the little girl. And all eyes turned to her. She dropped her head. She said, I don't know who she is. Her mother just diverted her steps away. Can I tell you something, my dear friend? Jesus Christ hung in open shame on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago. They spat on Him. They mocked Him. He was abused in every possible way a person could be abused. And He did that because of His love for you and me. God forbid that you and I would be ashamed of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. I'm His peculiar treasure. Yeah, that makes me different. But I'm glad to be. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads bowed, eyes are closed.